We found others just like us.
Creatures. Human beings are. We don't like to be alone. We like to be with other people. We like to have friends. We like to have comrades, companions. We hate being alone. Facebook is pure evidence of that. They realized how much people want to be with others, and they tapped into that, and Facebook became wildly successful. However, whenever we're together, there's conflict. You know that commercial. After that, he goes on to explain what happened to Facebook and how they need to do new things to keep from conflict happening. Even innocent children. If you're a parent and you have more than one child, you know that going anywhere in the car can be nerve-wracking. Let me see that. No, it's mine. I just want to see. No, you'll ruin it. Stop touching me. I'm not touching you. Yes, you are. Here's the line. Don't cross the line. Mom, he's crossing the line. Children, please keep your hands to yourselves. Mom, he's kicking me. I am not. I'm just high-fiving you with my feet. Whenever people get together, there's conflict. On Facebook, in our homes, in our churches, in government, in society. Can we ever have community? Can we ever have unity and peace, peaceful unity with one another? Is it even possible to have peaceful unity one with another? Jesus gives us the answer. He says in John 13, 34 to 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus tells us we need to love each other. That is the answer. That's how we can have community. However, that sounds a lot like a 60s tune we all know. Can you get it up there? Wait just a second. Remember a lot of peace and unity in the 60s. Do you? I remember more riots, rage, and rebellion. That's what I remember about the 60s. And it doesn't seem like love did a bit of good back then, does it? So, what's the difference? How can we get this love and peace that Jesus is talking about? Well, the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is a different kind of love. You know, in the 60s, when they talked about love, they all often had a word in front of it, free. Free love. I know some of you don't remember the 60s. It's a long time ago. Yes, peace. There we go. He does. Okay. All right. They had free love in front of it. And so when they were talking about love in the 60s, most of it was physical gratification with anyone you wanted, with no bounds of marriage, anything like that. That's mostly what they were talking about. And you know, Physical gratification is very good when it's within the bonds of a covenanted relationship, a marriage. But when it's outside of those bonds, it can be destructive. It's kind of like eating icing without the cake. Icing is the physical relationship, and cake is the commitment. When you eat icing without the cake, what happens? You just get sick. So that physical kind of love, it really, just by itself, it does nothing to promote community. There's a deeper kind of love, friendship. Maybe Jesus was talking about friendship when he said, love one another. But actually, friendship is getting my social needs met. And when that doesn't happen, what happens? We drift apart. If you hurt me, forget it. We just go our separate ways, don't we? Now, Jesus had a different idea in mind. The word there that's used for love one another is a Greek word. It's agape. This Greek word is a theological word. It is, you know, when you study ancient languages, the way you figure out what they mean is by looking at them in all the different contexts. And when you study any Greek word, you're going to look at Homer and all of the different areas around there, all the different things we have from ancient Greek to figure out what this word means. The problem with agape is that you don't find it anywhere except in Christian literature, just in the Bible. So when you look it up in a lexicon, or many lexicons, you will find not three words or four words to say what it means, or two or three definitions, just real quick. You find paragraphs describing what this word means. Because you have to look at it only in the Christian context, and you've got to look carefully. So when I started studying this word agape, and most of the time, it's actually not agape, most of the time it is a verb. Agape is a noun, but it's usually agapao, which is a verb. So it's usually love somebody, do it, not just a noun. So when you look at this word in all of these big passages of treatises, theological treatises, to figure out what it is, you find that agape occurs in two ways. It is what God shows us, and it is what we, in turn, are to show each other. That's what this word agape means. Now, you can see that in our Bible verse where it says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It is something that God gives to us and we need to give to somebody else. It, though, has like four areas that the theologians talk about, four different ideas in this word. The first idea that's part of this word is the idea of cherishing, or valuing, or choosing to prioritizing somebody. And actually, one of the theologians who wrote edited a theological dictionary of the New Testament, a lexicon, a Greek lexicon, his name is Danker, says, it is having such an interest in another that one wishes to contribute to the other's well-being. So it's being concerned about another's needs. It's being kind and compassionate to another person. But there's another idea that's involved in this word agape, and that is choice. Another of the theologians who wrote about it says it is a matter of will and action. God chose to love us, And he chose to send his son to save us. Notice, this kind of love is not a feeling, though feelings can accompany it. It is not primarily a feeling. It is not something you fall into. A few months ago, I watched a few episodes of a TV show. And it was a TV show that had a lot of life lessons. And it was philosophical, and I kind of like philosophical things. But as I watched this TV show, it kept saying, you can't help who you fall in love with. Over and over. You can't help who you fall in love with. And then it would go on to depict these main characters doing very painful and hurtful things to each other in the name of love. Because you can't help who you fall in love with. That's not agape. That's lust. I eventually said, no more of that. Because agape is choosing to love someone else. It is choosing to do what helps and benefits your beloved. It's not doing what feels good. It's looking out for the other person. Now, before I go on, you may think, okay, if I'm putting somebody else's needs above my own, if I'm choosing other people, I may get walked on. I could even get abused. What's to say that my needs will never be met and that I won't be abused in this situation? Well, remember that agape is always a choice. If the person you are showing agape to spurns your love or tramples on your love or tries to manipulate you, it is still a choice, and you can stand up and walk away. You see, agape is a gift. It is something I give. It is not a compulsion. So we see that agape is cherishing someone, valuing someone, prioritizing someone, being kind and compassionate to someone. It is a choice. I choose to show this kind of love. And third, it is action. It is something you do. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Greek New Testament says, love can be known only from the action it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his son. Agape is not just saying the right words, not just saying, I love you. It's backing it up with behavior that proves your love. 1 John 3:18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Do the right thing. In John 15:12-14, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. Agape is behaving towards others in a loving way. It is a verb. I love somebody. It is an action. The fourth area that agape encompasses is the motivation for it. Why on earth would anyone love like that? Why on earth would anyone put somebody else's needs ahead of their own? Why would anybody choose to do that? Why would anybody act towards somebody in a loving way? And the motivation is because God loves me. that way. He loves me first. He chose to act to ensure my best interest when he willingly went to that cross for my sins, for my salvation. God loves me first. He shows me agape. And I turn around then and show others that agape. God asks of his children to do the same thing that he does. He asks us to love each other in the same way that he loves us. Our motivation for agape love is not to serve our own purposes, but to please our loving God. So we have these four areas: cherishing, choice, action, because I'm a Christian. So we can put these four areas together to get a definition of what agape is. It is choosing to show the action that I cherish another because I'm a Christian. That's what agape is. So when we love someone with agape, that means not just avoiding people we don't like. That's actually showing care and concern for those around us. It's doing good things for others, helpful things that will benefit others. Well, the question comes up right off the bat. Okay, this is some extreme love. This is not an easy thing to do. So who am I supposed to show this care and concern to? It says love one another. Jesus was talking to his disciples. Does he mean that I'm only supposed to love the people in my church? Maybe that's what he's talking about. Who am I supposed to love? Who am I supposed to be have this community with? Well, there was a man who had that very same question in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 10, it says an expert of the law came up to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, "Well, what does the law say?" Well, the expert in the law said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Go do that, and you will have eternal life. That's exactly what you need to do." And it says the expert in the law said, "Oh, wait a minute." He was trying to justify himself. "Who's my neighbor? Who are the people that I need to love like this?" And the word there is agape. Who do I need to love like this? This is a very strong love. Is it just the people in my clique at church? Is it just the people that are the same religion than me? Is it just my family? Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus went on to tell the man a story. He said there was a certain Jewish man who went up from the rocky hills of Jerusalem down to the Jordan, which is right by down to Jericho, which is right by the Jordan River. That road is a deserted wilderness road. And while he was making this trip, some bandits saw him. And those bandits beat him up and took all his stuff and left him bleeding to die. He had no one to help him. And he was on the side of the road and dying. As this Jewish man was laying bleeding on the side of the road, a priest comes by. "Ah, a Jewish clergy. This man will certainly help me. I know he will help me. Please help me." The Jewish priest looked at him. I don't know if he was too busy because he had a sermon to preach in the next town, but he walked on by. The man's hopes were dashed. But then a Levite came by. Do you know what a Levite was? He was a worship leader. One of the leaders in the church. Oh, a good man. This man will help me. And the Levite comes up to him and looks at him. Ooh. And walks by. The man's hopes were crushed. He was going to die there. He was bleeding. There was no way to stop the bleeding. He had no way to get up. All his money was taken. He was helpless. But then a Samaritan came by. He recognized the Samaritan right away and said, "There's no way this guy is going to stop." Why? Well, Samaritans and Jews had a very caustic relationship. You see, what happened, if you'll recall, there were two times when the nation of Israel was attacked and destroyed and people taken away. And when the northern kingdom was attacked and the people were taken away by the Assyrians transplanted other people from other nationalities back into that area, into Samaria. So the people who lived in Samaria were of a different nationality. Many of them married into Jewish faith, but not of the faith, just Jewish people. But it was a mixed, different ethnic race. They were different ethnically. They were a different race of people than the Jewish people. Not only that, but they didn't believe things that the Jewish people believed. They had a different religion. They didn't go to the temple like the Jewish people did. They had their own kind of mixture of what was right and what was wrong. So they had a different religion, and they were different ethnically. And on top of it all, they had a very troubled past with the Jewish people. When the Jewish people came back from captivity, the southern half, when they came back from captivity and tried to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, the Samaritans mocked them and ridiculed them and did everything they could to keep them from rebuilding the walls. They tattled to the king, the Babylonian king. They did everything they could figure out to keep those people from building that wall. In fact, it got so hostile that in Nehemiah we read that Nehemiah divided the people building the wall in half. Half of the people had on their swords and shields and armor, and the other half were doing the work of building the wall. And in fact, when the people were building the wall, while they had their shovels and things in one hand, they had their sword strapped onto the side or their spear in the other hand. It was a really ugly past. So the Samaritans and the Jews, they were different ethnically, they were different religiously, and they had a history of animosity. So when that man came by, that Samaritan man came by, the Jewish man that had been beaten had absolutely no hope of having any help whatsoever. But what happened? That Samaritan man, that enemy, he had compassion on the Jewish man. It says he bound up his wounds. He stopped the bleeding. He put that Jewish man on his own donkey and walked the rest of the way to town. He gave that Jewish man a place at the inn. He paid for him for a place at the inn. He paid the innkeeper to watch over that Jewish man until he came back in a couple weeks. He took such beautiful care of this Jewish man. After Jesus finished telling the story, he asked the expert in the law, "Who is the neighbor?" It was the enemy. Now, in saying that, Jesus tells us who that one another, who that neighbor is. Who is that neighbor? It is my family. Yes. those very close to me. It is my church family, yes, those that I see on Sunday morning. It is my friends outside of the church family. Yes, it includes them. It also includes strangers, people I just meet on the street. And it even includes my enemies. I was reading in Christianity Today an article. It talks about the violence in Kenya between the Muslims and the Christians. And in Kenya, Kenya has a border with Somali, and the Somali Muslims keep coming into Kenya and attacking the Kenyan Christians, brutally attacking, blowing up buses and all kinds of horrible, horrible things. And so the Kenyan Christians have a word for these Somali Muslims. It's shifta. And the word shifta means bandit. They call these Muslims bandits. However, the article was going on to say, you know, the Christians are making inroads in making community with the Muslims, developing peace and unity with the Muslims. And one of the key aspects is that they have changed the word that they use for Somali Muslims. They call them instead now Samaritans. You see, Muslims are very much like Samaritans to us, aren't they? They're a different race, often. They're a different religion in many aspects, but in some aspects the same, just like Samaritans. And we have a hostile history. So Muslims are very close to the New Testament idea of Samaritans. And so the Christians in Kenya are making inroads into community by showing love to the Muslims, to the Samaritans. So how do we show love to all these people, to our family and to our church friends and to our friends outside and to strangers and to even our enemies? Well, we show this agape to our children when we choose to do what's best for my child, even though it's not what I want. We show agape in our churches when we calm down and pray for and listen to the person I disagree with in church. We show agape for our friends, even those outside of the church, when we forgive them, because God has forgiven us. We show agape for the Indian family next door to us when we invite them over for hamburgers. We show agape to the Muslim woman at work when we befriend her and spend time with her, even though everyone else tries to stay away. Jesus asks us to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. We are to look at those around us and love them as Jesus loves them, one at a time. How can I possibly do that? That's inhuman. How can I possibly love someone else with agape? People hurt me deeply. How can I ever forgive them and love them? So many people are mean and self-centered. How can I possibly love others with agape? That's impossible. Yes, in our humanness, it is impossible. But it is possible when we first look to Jesus and see how much he loves us. You see how much I am forgiven, then I can forgive others. When I see how much God loves me, even though I do stupid things and hurtful things, then I can love others when they do those things too. So the first step in loving others with agape is to look to God and see that he loves me first. And the second step is to allow the Holy Spirit into our lives. When we spend time in prayer and reading his word, and we invite him into our lives, then the Holy Spirit loves through us. Then his love can reach out when we allow him to do that. And third, the way we love others is on our knees, praying for others. When you pray for others around you, then you see them as God sees them, and then you see how God loves that person, and then you can love that person also. Jesus said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That actually reminds me of another song, another 60s song. A song that we used to sing in church. We'd get together and hold hands and sing it a cappella. You might like to sing it with me. It goes something like this. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other. We will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians.